We're coming into just an incredible book, the book of Ephesians, Our Riches in Christ Jesus. We'll find that in the first three chapters, we're going to look at how wealthy we are, our heavenly wealth. And then the next three chapters, 4 to 6, we're going to look at how we walk because we're so wealthy, how to walk with the Lord in that. But this morning, we want to look at just a couple verses, verse 18 and 19. We've entitled The World's Richest People. And just a little bit of background on what is taking place. Paul, he visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And the city was a cultural and commercial hub. A lot of stuff happening there in Ephesus. It was a capital of the Roman province in that Asia area. If you have a map, you can go and you can kind of check that out. But ships from all over the world, they would park or they would come and anchor in the harbor there. The guys would get off boat and do their commerce and kind of hang out, kind of like Honolulu used to be back in the early 1900s. Early 1900s, how this was kind of a magnet. Guys would get off the boat and go to Hotel Street and do stuff like that. Well, that's exactly what they would do here. It was an ethnic, it was a religious melting pot. So many different people would come and be in that area. The legend has it, or the tradition is, that the city was founded by Amazons. These were half-mythical women warriors who served the deity of Diana. Diana was their god, and that became the chief god there in the city. At the time of Paul, when he visited the city there, the god Diana, she was what they were worshiping. The Roman name is Diana. You might have in your Bible Artemis, or you read the term Artemis, and that's the Greek term. But she was the mother goddess of all the earth. In other words, here is some deity, some icon they could look to, Mother God of all the earth. It's interesting, we haven't changed too much, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, that Bolivia, they've now petitioned the UN, they've drafted a treaty giving Mother Earth the same rights as humans. So in other words, bugs, trees, and human beings should have the same rights. They've already done that in Bolivia, now that they're trying to make that a mandate for the UN. So, you know, things haven't changed much. Mother goddess of all the earth. Now her temple, fabulous, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a main tourist attraction. So when you went there, you might go there, but there's certain activities happening around this tourist attraction. There was a huge statue outside the temple on a platform as you entered into the temple, and it was the image of Diana. And it was represented by a many-breasted woman. And you could probably see that if you go online and look under Diana or Artemis, you could actually, they have uncovered in archaeological digs this certain icon or this certain image. And it was really signifying the embodiment. She was mother of all life. That's really why they did that. The embodiment of the reproductive ability that she had, the power over life. And so the temporal rituals there, not just sacrifices, animal sacrifices, but prostitution was really their way of worship. So it was a giant brothel in the name of religion. That's how they worshiped there at Ephesus. The city economy, it thrived by means of these making and these selling of these miniature silver shrines, these images of the goddess Diana and the temple. And they were supposed to have some magical and mystical association with these. And it was kind of a way of life. You had them, and there was a mystical power from the earth that the Gaia would enter in, and somehow you would have goodwill. It was really kind of mystical and kind of demonic. So on Paul's third missionary journey, he established a very strong work there in Ephesus, a very much needed work in Ephesus. In fact, he invested 3 years 3 years preaching, teaching, pastoring those young converts there in Ephesus. The occult practices that they were into were abandoned. Tens of thousands of dollars in these books and these artifacts and so forth that dealt with witchcraft and spiritism and the occult, they burned them. I don't know if you ever had a book burning or artifact burning. I did. I mean, I'm not a book burner, but I burned these books anyway. I mean, they were occultic type of books. They were Sri Aurobindo books I'd just gotten from India. I was going to pass out to my friends. Edgar Cayce books, that mystic. I burned those things in my backyard in my barbecue. I thought, well, the Ephesians did it, so, you know, I'm going to do it. And so just getting rid of that stuff. And because they did that, the silver trade suffered immensely. And the result, these Christians, they're evangelizing their non-Christian friends, their pagan friends, and they were turning from those idols to Christ. And so that whole trade in silver shrines was drying up. And because it was drying up, there was a riot that broke out. They wanted to just tear Paul apart. You can read it in Acts chapter 19. Because they lost their revenue, their silver shrine idol-making business was now going bankrupt. They were getting rich off the fears, off the superstition of people by making these trinkets and these idols. They didn't have any customers left because they were being converted. I think that's a great thing. Sometimes during revivals, bars close, jails close down because they don't have any business. People get converted. You see, in contrast to that money-making business, those silver idols, Paul is telling the Ephesians that they have unlimited riches, unlimited for them, that God has given them in Christ Jesus. Whatever profit, whatever wealth was being generated from the silver shrines and the idol business, whatever that was bringing in, Paul is saying, you here in Ephesus are the wealthiest people, you Christians are the wealthiest people there in Ephesus because of what God has given you. And then he goes in to tell what God has given them in the first three chapters. Don't miss it. It's incredible because some people have it, but they don't experience it. They don't use it. You know, we can be wealthy people in Hawaii. Believers are wealthy here in Hawaii like they were in Ephesus, but it is possible to have great wealth and it not benefit you at all. It's possible to be rich but live like a pauper, live like you're absolutely penniless. In fact, John G. Weldon and his six sisters, they inherited a vast fortune, and yet they lived as though they were penniless. John, he sought to keep the family fortune intact, so he never married, and he's succeeding in keeping his five sisters from marrying. For 50 years, John practically kept them prisoners in the same house. He died in 1915 in New York City, but he instilled such miserly attitudes in these sisters, in these girls, by the time that the last sister died in 1931, about 16 years after he died, the estate was virtually untouched, and the value of that estate was $100 million, which would amount to probably over $500 million, $500 million in today's wealth. After her death, it was discovered they never had a telephone, no radio, no electricity. They ate cold oatmeal, no automobile. And the last sister that was alive, she had one dress, and she made that dress herself, and she wore that dress for 25 years. Great riches, but it didn't benefit them in any degree because they were unwilling to tap into what they had. Christians are like that. They have a great spiritual wealth, but they're unwilling or they're ignorant of it, and they don't tap into it. And so maybe you're just ignorant of it. Like the article I clipped, maybe it got thrown out in the trash or put in a pile of receipts and hidden away, maybe used as a bookmarker or sitting in the glove box or tucked away in an item of clothing and stored in the attic. But because of neglect or forgetfulness or busyness, or they couldn't believe that it could happen to them, they didn't check their number on the 180-day window, which was up, and the ticket went expired. And they didn't win the weren't given the $14 million super lotto plus jackpot. The ticket, they said, was sold in the mini mart in Perry County, Ohio, and it went unclaimed. Tuesday was the deadline. The previous record for unclaimed prize was November 2000, when $9 million in the lotto expired. Just being ignorant of the fact that you have that wealth you can tap into. Well, that's sad, you know, I mean, physically, but spiritually the same thing. We could be a rich pauper, rich and yet not drawing on what God has given us, or we can be neglectful of what God has given us. And either way, it's not going to benefit us, although we might be rich. And so what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he's giving them a glimpse of that vast wealth that are at their fingertips as a child of God, that they can tap into. The Bible says that we are heirs with Christ, and we have the wealth in heaven, and it is at our disposal. It is at our fingertips. Paul goes on to tell just how rich we are, but unfortunately, many Christians, they live like spiritual paupers, having that heavenly wealth, but going around like beggars, going around as though they were destitute spiritually. They're living below their privilege. And so Paul says in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. It's critically important to know, excuse me, that if we are to learn the most basic spiritual principle, I mean, the smallest thing in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, I mean, people can quote that, but you see, you can only know it in your heart by spiritual means. A lot of people can quote it, but we can't know it unless God reveals the depth and what the meaning is by his Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. You can't know the Bible by taking a religious class, maybe a religion class at the UH. You know, maybe you could learn the history, some history and culture, but you can't learn spiritual things. Only God's Spirit can reveal the truths about himself. And so that's what Paul is praying. He's praying that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened to know these things. And that's what we pray this morning, that our hearts might be open, the eyes of our inner person, the deepest part, might be open to what God has for us. You see, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, first off, flesh and blood has not revealed that to me. In other words, Peter, by your own natural ability, by your own human understanding, you did not come to know that truth, because you were around me and you had all the information, you saw all the miracles. You did not come to know that truth, that spiritual reality, by yourself, but you came to know it, he says, my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. And so spiritual things need to be revealed by God who is Spirit. It's impossible to comprehend the riches in heaven unless our spiritual eyes are open to those things. And only then can we understand and can we spiritually activate these things, and we do it by prayer. That's what Paul is saying. I pray that your eyes be open. It happens by prayer. Paul says he will pray for them that they will be spiritually aware of these things, and I'm certain that they went to prayer right away. Saturday morning with the guys, we're reading probably one of my favorite books. It's so small, but so power-packed, The Power of Prayer, R.A. Torrey. He writes, Paul realized the natural apathy of man, and especially his natural neglect in prayer. How seldom we pray things through, how often the church and the individual get right up to the verge of great blessings in prayer and then let go, become lazy, and quit. Many Christians are asking, why is it that I progress so little in my Christian life? Neglect of prayer, God says. You have not because you ask not. Well, other great spiritual truths, but that's usually the case. We come, we never pray. We open the Bible, we read, but we never say, God, please open my understanding to your word. I pray the Holy Spirit will teach me and lead me into your truth. And Lord, you'll illumine your truth that I might know it in my heart. You know, a simple prayer would take you less than a minute. It would take you a half a minute. But quite often, we don't make prayer a practice. But Paul is praying that the eyes of their heart be enlightened. That's the only time that is used in the New Testament. The faculty of spiritual perception, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. In other words, a revelation in the deeper part of your being, not just your mind, not just your emotions, because we can be stimulated with the mind, we can be stimulated with the emotions, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But this goes to the deepest part, the inner part of the being, the spiritual part. You see, before it's like having spiritual blinders on. And then suddenly God opens our eyes to spiritual realities. Have you ever seen that? Maybe you've listened to a message, or maybe you've read the Bible, and all of a sudden it's like a light bulb goes on. Well, that's God the Holy Spirit revealing to you, revealing God the Father. It's kind of like the blind man. Remember in John chapter 9, he was born blind. And we see that progression after he's healing. It's not only a physical healing, but it's a spiritual healing. His eyes are open. And it's so interesting to see this, how at the same time of the physical healing, there's a spiritual opening of his eyes. Because when blind from birth, and then his eyes see, he's more than 40 years old. It was an amazing thing. He talks about Jesus as a man. And then he gets a little more of a revelation, and Jesus as a prophet. And finally ends up at the end of the chapter, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He has that spiritual revelation, and he falls down and worships him. You see, the physical paralleling the spiritual so that God can show us that that's what he wants to do in all of us, open our spiritual eyes. You see, it's God's prerogative to open eyes or to close eyes of a person. It's his prerogative to open our spiritual perception or just leave us and not let us have spiritual perception. You see, in Proverbs 20:12, it says, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. So if you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, or you have eyes to see into the spiritual realm, oh, don't boast in that. Boast in the Lord. He's given you that. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you have, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. So God is the one that opens eyes. God's the one that closes the eyes. You see, those Pharisees that are around that blind man whose eyes were open and he's now worshiping Jesus, they were really, you know, on the blind man whose eyes are open and singing Jesus' praise. They were on him, and then they turned on Jesus. these religious leaders, and they said, "Are we too blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." In other words, what Jesus is saying to them and to all of us and to every person today, to reject Jesus and to say that I spiritually see is to show that you're really blind to spiritual things. It's only God through Jesus Christ that can open our spiritual eyes. Otherwise, we remain blind. Now, remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples, and we've gone through this, so what a great Resurrection Sunday and weekend we had a couple weeks ago, but we talked about the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. But even the others, they were in shock and disbelief. But these two traveling on this road to Emmaus, they were unresponsive of the reports that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then they were joined on their way by Jesus. But the Lord hid his identity to them. And finally, when he opened their eyes, you see, he ultimately did open their eyes. Because at that point, it was God's prerogative to give them insight into himself and what he has done for them. And Jesus is here with us, just as real as he was with those two on the road to Emmaus. And if he will, he can open our eyes if we'll let him. Their eyes were open, and they said, "Did our hearts not burn when he was opening the scriptures to us?" I think sometimes we just need to pray that Old Testament prayer of Moses. When Moses prayed, that is basically an Old Testament version, "Lord, I pray that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened." When Moses prays in Exodus 33:13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I might know thee, that I might find favor in thy sight." Lord, I just don't want the goodies that you want to give, an abundant life, but I want a spiritual life. Lord, I want to know your ways, that I might know you, that I might find favor in your life. What an incredible prayer that is. The psalmist, Psalm 119:18, says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy word," or from thy law. You see, it's a spiritual work, so it needs to be accomplished by God himself, who is spirit. When Paul was in Philippi, you can find it all throughout the scriptures. Remember in Philippi, it wasn't a synagogue there. You needed 10 Jews 30 years or older to warn a synagogue. So they met down by the riverside, and it was the only women down there. I shouldn't say only, but the women were the worshipers. Great that women were down there. And Paul goes down there to the riverside, and he begins to speak. Remember Lydia, that businesswoman? That beautiful woman we're going to meet in heaven, and all these that we just talk about. We just have thumbnail sketches of biographies, or maybe autobiographies, as they write about themselves. And we're going to be able to go in heaven and talk with them and hang out with them. And not only, "Hey, I heard about you, Lydia. You know, I heard about you and Thomas. You know, and I heard about you, Moses." And we're really going to be able to fellowship with them. And it says, while Paul was speaking, it says in Acts 16:14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Now, she had everything, but you see, God hadn't opened her heart yet. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It's a spiritual thing. A spiritual thing. Not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament. Remember when the king of Syria at war with the king of Israel? And the Syrian plans were regularly thwarted. And the king of Syria says, "We've got a spy in our midst. One of his men said, oh no, king, it's not a spy, it's Elisha. Elisha, the prophet, he tells the king of Israel every word that you speak in your bedchamber. The king said, well, go get him. So they send off a bunch of troops to get him. They're there in Dothan where Elisha and his servant Gehazi are. There's horses, there's chariots. The army is encircling the city there. And Elisha's servant Gehazi, you know, he sees this army of Syria and he says, alas, Lord, what shall we do? We've had it, Elisha. And Elisha kind of prays out loud or says out loud, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prays, 2 Kings 6:17. Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw and beheld the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. In other words, there were more in the spiritual realm that were protecting Elisha. Couldn't see with a physical eye. You needed to see with a spiritual eye. But you see, there are other times great prophets like Elisha, God hides things from them. And sometimes he hides things from us that we might trust more in him, even though we don't see. We don't have the seeing eye and the hearing ear. He just kind of puts us in a vacuum for that time, so we'll trust until we do see and we do hear. Remember when Elisha was in Shunem and the Shunammite woman treated him very well? Her and her husband, they made a prophet's, what do they call it, a little prophet's room, you know, in their house where the prophet Elisha could come because he would go back and forth and hang out in there and rest and have refreshment. And so Elisha said, you know, what could I do for you? And she says, oh, I'm content. And Gehazi said, she doesn't have a son. Why don't you prophesy and say that she's going to have a son? So he does. So this time next year, you're going to have a son. So she does, has a son. Time goes on, the son grows up. He's in the field with his father, and all of a sudden he has, I don't know if it's an aneurysm, or that's in the heart, isn't it? No, it could be in the head. Anyway, blockage in the head, but he's got a terrible headache. He goes in the field, and the father says, go to your mother. He lays on his mother's lap, and the little boy dies. And the woman lays him in the prophet's chamber there in Elisha's chamber, lays him down, and she gets a chariot and horse, and she starts riding to Elisha. And as she rides to Elisha, Elisha sees her coming and says, the Shunammite woman's coming. Gehazi, go down there and find out what's going on. So Gehazi goes down and meets her, and she said, it is well. And she comes to Elisha, and she grabs onto his feet, and Gehazi tries to push her away. And Elisha says, no, don't do that. You can find it in 2 Kings 4:27. Don't do that. Don't push her away. She says, let her alone. Her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me what it is. You see, and maybe it's just, you know, for whatever reason, to build Elisha's faith, because then he does go and heal this boy. You know, it's a very interesting way, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, nose to nose. He lays on the boy and raises the boy back up. But sometimes the Lord is silent. You see, Jesus does want to reveal to us spiritual things. He wants to reveal blessings. He wants to reveal eternal truths to us. It's not that you have to twist his arm. In fact, in John 15:50, no longer, Jesus said, do I call you slaves? For the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And that promise and that reality is good for us. But you see, we have to pray. We have to search the scriptures. It's not by osmosis. You don't put the Bible under your pillow, sleep at night, and come, and all of a sudden you're a spiritual person. No. Sometimes studying the Bible is hard work. Sometimes praying is hard work. but you don't give up. If you're going after something that's the best in life, you go after it with a vigor. You go after it with a zeal. You don't just kind of sit back and wait for it to come to you. And so God's desire is to reveal, not hide, those spiritual things. So only God can open our spiritual perception to make known how spiritually wealthy we really are as His children. And you see, the spiritual work takes spiritual means. And so that means God Himself. I read a story about the late William Randolph Hearst. He wanted a certain piece of art, and he sent all his people out all over the world to find this artwork, and they couldn't find it, and months went on, and finally one called back. He says, "Yeah, I found it." And Hearst said, "Well, where is it?" And the man said, "It's close at hand." And he said, "Well, where is it?" And he said, "Mr. Hearst, you already own that piece of art. It's in your warehouse." He had so much, he just didn't realize he had it. He owned it. You see, and we have spiritual riches in that heavenly warehouse, and all we need to do is draw upon that. These riches are inexhaustible, and you can never use them up. You can draw, and you can draw, and you can draw, and we're going to see God is saying, all the spiritual blessings are upon you, and God bless them even more. It's like the Eva bird that you see here in Hawaii. The Eva bird will never exhaust the food supply in the Hawaiian Islands, in the Pacific Ocean. And you as a Christian are never going to exhaust the spiritual supply that God has for you, the spiritual riches. That's why he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, that we may know what is the hope of his calling." You see, I think our greatest need in this life is to know who we are and where we're going and why we're here on planet Earth, and how valuable we are to God and what God has in store for us. I think those are questions, and those are things only God can answer. Our heavenly bank account. Our heavenly bank account. You see, it's a joint account. He puts in, I draw out. You draw out. It's a heavenly account. We're adopted. We're accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sin. We have wisdom. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance. It goes on and on and on. All the wealth in heavenly places. This is why Peter had tapped into it. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The greatest proclaimers of God's riches are those that have tapped in to God's wealth. You see, we're owned by God, and so we proclaim the excellencies of him. When we're in Galatians, remember chapter 4, verse 6 and 7? "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father," the most endearing term you can have for God. "Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We're not just on friendly terms. We call him a friend, but now we're on intimate terms. We are a child of God. Suppose you're driving an old beat up, I don't think they make them anymore, do they? Chevy Novas? I don't know, when do they stop making them? But anybody have one? I don't want to make you feel bad, but anyway, maybe you have an old Chevy Nova, and it's a four-cylinder. And here it is, it's got an oil leak, you know, it's always, wherever it's parked, it's dripping. And maybe the floorboard, or not the floorboard, but maybe the rugs and the floor are always damp because the window leaks. And maybe the tires are going bald. The car stinks because the leak and the carpets are always wet. There's no air conditioning. The windows don't roll down. It actually, I'm kind of speaking a car that I kind of had. You know, it was kind of like this kind of car. It's stick shift. You know, you have to push to start it. When you put on the brakes, the car shakes and squeaks. Just rusted out. Just a rattle trap. And here you are. You know, but it's transportation. It's the only thing to get you around. The thing overheats. And then some wealthy businessman comes, says, "Hey, Bill, here." And they hand you the keys. They hand you the keys to a brand new Lincoln Navigator, SUV, six-cylinder, all power, your favorite color. Oh, your old car, it used to be blue, and then it turned aqua, and then the sun had oxidized it, so that was kind of a gray. So this is your, very car you've always wanted. They don't just hand you the keys to the car, but they hand you a gas card. Nowadays, you need that, don't you? Gas card for lifetime fill-ups for that car. What would you do? Would you give up the old for the new? Well, of course you would. Of course you would. And you see, that's what God has done for us. He's given us a new life for our old life. In fact, Colossians 1:27, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see, we give up the old life in order that we might gain Christ and the new life that Christ has given us. We've basically, back in the old days, it used to be a pink slip, no longer a pink slip, which were the ownership papers of the car. If you sold it, you'd sign off and give it to him. Well, that's what we've done with God. We've given him the ownership papers. We've signed off on the old life. We've given it to him. And you see, he signed us on the dotted line that now Bill and now the family of God there at Komomai, Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, they are now heirs, joint heirs with my son, Christ Jesus, to the riches that I have for him in heaven. You see, that's a good deal. That's what God has done for us. But not only, this is what really blows my mind, not only do we need our spiritual eyes open to the great riches that we have in Christ, but also what riches we are to Christ. You're a treasure to Jesus Christ. That's amazing. You see, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Remember when Jesus, he tries to communicate how important and how precious the disciples are to him, to God? And he gives those two parables in Matthew 13:44-46. And he talks about the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and then he hid that treasure. And for the joy for it, he sells all that he has, and he goes and he buys the field to get the treasure. And then that next parable, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one, the pearl of great price, pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Wow, we are that treasure. We are that treasure. We are that pearl of great price. And God gave all he had for us, his only begotten Son, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God thinks of you. That's the deal that God has made with all eternity, that he gave up his son that he might get you as his treasure. You might go, "I think he got a bad deal, Bill. I think he got the short end of the stick." Well, I don't see it from God's perspective. You see, that's why I need my eyes open to that. I need to understand that. You see, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us will reveal that to us, that superabundant indwelling strength, more than we need, more than we can use. You see, that's what will reveal that to us. If you're a Christian, his strength is in you. It's like if you built a new house and you hadn't hooked up the power yet to HECO, well, hook up the power and then you get the full benefit of the house. Well, you're a Christian, right? Holy Spirit's in you. Then hook up, tap into the riches that you might have that full benefit of what God has done for us. Let's pray. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, so much for the work that we see you doing in the lives of your precious people. Lord, we thank you so much that we are a treasure. Lord, we don't act like it sometimes. We don't feel like it sometimes, but that's what you say about us, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit to reveal that reality, that truth to us. And not only that, Lord, but the great riches and wealth that you've given us, that we might not live like spiritual beggars, but we might live like those who have spiritual wealth, Lord, and enjoy that wealth and proclaim the goodness of God to a dying world. So thank you so much, Lord, for that work of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, if there are those here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, they don't realize who they are, what their purpose here on earth is for. They don't really comprehend the love of God for them. I do pray that after the service, they'd come up to the very front and just ask Christ to come into their life that they might know that great gift, that great gift of God that he's given to them and that great treasure that they are to God. Lord, so do a work in each of our lives, Lord, as we go this day. In Jesus' name, amen.